Father God, thank you again for this blessed day of worship, this beautiful Sunday, and now this time, God, to talk about one of the greatest things in the world that you have ordained, you have created, and Christ Jesus has purchased with his own blood, the beloved church, the church of Christ, the saints, those who have been rescued and redeemed and reconciled to you, and thus coming together as one body, one spiritual family. And we're so grateful, God, to be together today to hear your word preached and to take heed to all that you have to say to each one of us today. Thank you for those who are joining online as well. And Lord, we pray that if they're local, that they would make their way here physically. But until then, Lord, we ask your blessing and grace. And thank you once again for this time. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, it's good to periodically think about the big picture of things, of life, ultimate things in our lives. And a question that comes up is simply, why are we here today? Why are you here today? I did say ultimate and big picture. I'm not talking about in an existential way, like why do we exist, but why are we literally here together this morning? That's a good question to ask. And the obvious answer is, as is with everything, the chief end of man, the chief purpose of man, the chief why, the answer to the chief why of man, why do we exist, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But when I think about this question again, why are we gathered here together as a church today, this morning? And I ask you, why are you here today? You might have noticed in our foyer there on the main display on the wall, we have some information posted, and it's kind of taken from a sermon I did a way back called The Fantastic Fours of the Local the Purposes of the Local Church, The Fantastic Four. And so for those of you who are maybe a little bit newer, maybe you don't even know what the purpose of the church is, those are, I think, helpful ways to think about the purpose of the local church. And you can think about it in terms of the W's, right? Worship, walk, work, and witness. Okay, if you like ease better, it's exaltation and edification and equipping and evangelism. Okay, in a very just concise nutshell, that's pretty much it. Okay, that's what every faithful local church, church's purpose should be. Today on FBC New Members Day, I want to hit on just the first and the fourth of those fantastic fours, okay? Exaltation and evangelism, okay? Worship and witnessing. And the point that I'd like to make for all of us this morning is that the local church gathers so it can scatter. Okay? The local church gathers so it can scatter. We gather together as a church body so we can scatter out into the world. And some of you are asking, scatter? That's a funny word to use. To do what? Why would we scatter? We're tired of each other at church, so we just kind of scatter and go off on our own? And no, the answer is to be a witness to the world, that fourth W, that fourth fantastic four. Okay, to evangelize, to spread the gospel, to make Christ known to the lost, to reach out to people without him, okay, who are heading for hell. So the middle two of those four, edification and equipping. Okay, it's a large part of what we do any time that we gather as a church, whether it's on Sundays like today, or Wednesdays, or Fridays, or Saturdays, or whatever day, any day of the week. We're in the process of building each other up, building up the church, as Ephesians 4 says, okay, being sanctified by the word together. We're growing, as Peter says, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're learning how to tell others the gospel. We're helping each other become more conformed to the image of Christ, Romans 8:29. We're practicing the one another's of the New Testament. That's what we do when we gather, even those middle two fantastic fours. Okay, we're being purposeful in our gatherings. Okay, for example, our Molded Men Discipleship, wonderful time that we had, by the way, yesterday at my house for Molded Men Discipleship. Men, what's our motto again? Oh, whoever said that, I love you. Your maturity is my responsibility. Okay, your maturity, that's what we're saying to one another as molded men. All right, so maturity, we mean spiritual maturity, Christ-likeness. And so that's the perspective that we should all have. So we're a working body, we're a walking body. That is, that we serve one another and we sanctify one another. Okay, this is like, you know, what we do in care groups is what we do anytime we get together as a church family, right? This, we had a great care group discussion on Wednesday night about our speech, right? Such an important topic. We spent two sermons on that from James the past two Sundays. So all of these things start with today. Starts with Sunday, the first and best day of the week. And so why do we worship the Lord on Sunday? Because he died, he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. It's the third day that he rose again. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received." That's what he tells the church. What did he receive? What was of first importance that he's delivering to the Corinthian church? Okay, it's the good news of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised when? On the third day, according to the scriptures. This is why we celebrate, we get together, we assemble together on Sunday. Okay, because Jesus is alive. He's the true and living Savior. He's the resurrected one. And so we remember that, we celebrate that. In a sense, every day is Resurrection Day. Every day is Resurrection. Every Sunday, sorry, is Resurrection Day. But then there's that special Sunday, right? On Easter, Resurrection Day, that we celebrate in a particular way. But this is why Sunday is the first and best day of the week, folks, because Jesus rose again on the third day. He's alive. He is alive. He is with us. And we have hope because of that. And so, all that said, dear Faith Bible Church, new members and old, and everyone else who's here, I want to emphasize the worship and witness purposes of our church. The big picture idea, once again, this morning is that we gather so we can scatter. We gather so that we can scatter. So the first point, if you're taking notes, and it's pretty blank there, is basically the word worship. Okay, you can add the word exaltation, or you can just put gathering. Okay, maybe it'll be helpful to write all three of those. Worship, exaltation, gathering. Why are we here today? We're gathering so that we can scatter, and that's going to be the second point. Okay, so let's do the first point first, and understand we're not here just to socialize, okay, or to be entertained, or go through the motions of religion, just playing church, like I've been saying. Many people are doing just that these days. Okay, they're faking it until they think they'll make it. But that's not what church is about. Okay, just going there and think that that's going to kind of earn you points with God. That's not it. We're here to worship the creator of the universe, exalting the almighty king, the king of all kings and lord of all lords, Jesus Christ. And so every church that calls itself Christian, okay, every church that dares to call itself a church must be God-centered and not man-centered. It must be focused on the exaltation, the lifting up of God and Jesus Christ. We're not a social club. We're not an entertainment center or just a religious organization, as I said. Everything that churches do should be focused on the Lord, to praise him, to lift his name on high. Everything in church should be pointing upwards, raising our hearts up, extolling. That's such a great word. Extolling, exalting. Exalting is to be joyful in that exaltation, commending God, offering him all the credit and honor and dominion and majesty. Okay, this is the polar opposite of those who promote and practice a man-centered, man-focused, earthly vision of the church. Okay, the seeker-friendly, seeker-sensitive church growth movement, it's still around, unfortunately. It continues to be popular and gain a following with many, many thousands of people. It's a pragmatic approach. Just do what works. Do what gets people in the seats. And it does attract people to come. And it's been successful, quote unquote, if you look at the numbers. But they've done it while focusing on man. Okay, man's felt needs and man's preferences. And they cater to the comforts and desires of people who are unbelievers, who reject Christ. And so these church pastors and leaders, they've adopted human philosophies and psychology. They've utilized all manner of worldly practices in their worship services. Okay, and just to quickly illustrate, there's a mega church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Every year during the Super Bowl, they have what they call the Super Bowl of Preaching Sunday. It's their 24th one, annual one. And there was a viral video that went out that showed four pastors, okay, one of them a woman. They were dressed in football jerseys, competing in teams to see who could deliver the best sermon. And they had about 10 minutes each. I agonizingly watched a portion of this. And they were on a stage which was designed like a football field. It was complete with a referee, whistle, and a halftime show. There was tailgating, cheerleaders, and dancers. There were themed commercials. Drinks and games were also featured in this so-called worship service. Okay, one year, a couple years ago, they even started things off with a coin toss, okay, to see who would preach first. And the pastor who won the coin toss elected to receive. Okay, and so the other pastor literally kicked a Bible across the stage as if it was a football, okay, to symbolize like which pastor was going to preach first. Hey, listen, this church has over 30,000 people attending every Sunday, multiple services. Okay, the Super Bowl service had over 728,000 views on Instagram. Okay, so I ask you, who is more foolish? Okay, the fool or the fool who follows him? To quote good old Obi-Wan Kenobi. Listen, Charles Spurgeon, he lived before this whole church growth movement thing, but he was well aware of the temptation to worldliness. He said, "I believe that one reason why the Church of God at this present moment has so little influence over the world is because the world has so much influence over the church." And he adds, "The very church which the world likes best is sure to be that which God abhors," end quote, which God hates. He's writing in the late 1800s, and not much has changed, dear people. The past few decades of this whole church growth, seeker-sensitive movement has proven that the model, the approach, the perspective is faulty at its foundation, because we see how God's word and sound doctrine, the truth of God's word, has been compromised. We see it because there's women pastors, there's superficial sermons, there's a watered-down gospel, there's worldly music and entertainment all along with that as part of the so-called worship, and it's like a concert performance. And all this does is produce more tares than wheat. Okay, people who claim to be Christians are truly not saved because there's no gospel message. There's no truth being proclaimed. So the primary reason we gather together as a church, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, is to exalt him, to exalt his word. We have a high view of Scripture because we have a high view of God, and we worship the great God of the word. And this seems obvious, maybe, to those of us in our kind of circles, but to some it's not. To some it's not. And it's so easily and quickly lost on the culture. And so let's turn to Psalm 99 for a moment. Psalm 99, what a wonderful passage where God's people are called to worship him. Worship, there's your first point again. Worship, exaltation. Psalm 99, verses 1 through 5. Psalm 99, verse 1 through 5. I just want to read this incredible passage. "The Lord reigns," capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh. "Yahweh reigns, let the peoples tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim, let the earth shake. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is exalted above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The strength of the king loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. Holy is he." Drop down to verse 9 again. "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. For holy is the Lord our God." Just the weight of that passage is should be telling. Look at Psalm 29. Psalm 29, we could go to a number of places, but this is another wonderful one. Psalm 29, just verses 1 and 2. It says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength." That word ascribe means give, okay, give unto. "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in holy array." That word glory is Hebrew kavod, and it translates to weightiness, heaviness. I want these words to fall upon you with significance. Okay, the weightiness, the heaviness of God, the importance, the value of God. Ascribe, give to the Lord the glory, the weight, the importance that is due to his name, that he's deserving of. That's what we're doing. It says, worship the Lord in holy array. Give him, worship him with the proper honor and respect and esteem that the Creator, the Almighty Creator of the universe, is deserving of. And very quickly here, what is worship anyway? There's a couple Hebrew words and there's a couple Greek words, but basically, I'm short on time today, so I want to make this quick, but basically it means to bow down lowly. It means to prostrate oneself, especially before, again, the true and living God. It means to humble oneself and to revere, to be in awe of something, okay, or someone. And in this case, the command over and over and over in Scripture, it's hundreds of times. Okay? It's sometimes used in different contexts, but when those words are used, whether it's in Hebrew or in Greek, Old Testament or New Testament, it means to bow down, to be lowly, to revere, to respect, to just kind of be on the ground in worship of God. Okay, the English word is like the old English is worthship. Okay? And it's worthiness again, acknowledgement of God's worth. So we're acknowledging and giving value or worth to someone or something. Robert Saucy, Christian theologian, says this: "To worship God is to ascribe him, to give him the supreme worth to which he alone is worthy. The essence of worship may be summed up as the giving of oneself completely to God in the actions and attitudes of life." So worship is not just for Sunday. Okay? It's to spill over into every single day. Every day for the Christian is worship. But there's a corporate worship that's happening as we come together on Lord's Day. Pastor John MacArthur says, "Worship is honor and adoration directed to God." So this is our focus, okay? The person and glory of God, who Jesus is, who God is, and what he has done for us in all its glory. And ultimately, this is for our joy. So I want to spend the rest of this point as quickly as we can talking about our Faith Bible Church elements of worship. I think this is, we want to do a little bit of a refresh, a reset for those who have been members for a while. And those who are newer members or just joining us today or just are not familiar with church, like why do we do what we do here at Faith Bible Church? Like why is there this order and those elements of service? And I did this a while back, but I felt today would be a good time to revisit that. Okay, so if you look at your front of your bulletin, it's listed there what we do, right? It's called the order of service. And we have that every week. And though each of those elements are planned and prepared with the conviction that, once again, God is our focus. Okay? Christ is to be exalted. And once again, as we go through this, let's keep in mind we're gathering so we can what? We can scatter, okay? So before we get to that front of the bulletin, which kind of is going to serve as your little outline for this part of the point, please turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. This is kind of the key passage for our consideration today. Even before getting here for the worship service, Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25, well-known passage, but very, very, very important. We should, if you have not committed this to memory, you should as a Christian. And it's in the midst of what I call the lettuce patch. In Hebrews 10, because it keeps saying, "Let us do this, let us do that." Verses 24 and 25 says, And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So even before we get to church, dear brothers and sisters, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That word consider tells us, okay, that there's some preparation involved, right? There's some thoughtfulness involved. There's some care. There's some effort. There's some time spent thinking before worshiping together. And so we can apply this in a lot of ways, can we not? Like instead of, you know, hurriedly just, you know, getting up and trying to make it on time and throwing something on and, you know, hopefully getting to brush our teeth because bad breath equals bad ministry and we don't want to come, right? We want to be punctual. We want to be ready. It's going to show in our dress. Okay, I'm not very legalistic. I don't require people to get all dressed up for church, but I think, you know, we should be dressed with spiritual preparation, putting on Christ, as Colossians 3 says, right? Love for one another. And so that has lots of applications, right? This consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Even being on time for church, being ready, being others-minded, okay? Sunday morning starts when? On Saturday night. Okay, one of my favorite phrases is, Saturday night live, Sunday morning dead. I hope you get the point. It's on late, guys, right? So we want to just, as a family, the High and Five, we have a practice of just keeping our Saturday mornings as quiet as we can, okay? Not doing a whole lot of things out there. You know, the kids are getting older, cause sometimes things happen, but as a general rule, we try to keep Saturday mornings early so that we can get to bed on time, have our devotions, and be prepared for church. And so let me quote a Christian blogger, Tim Challies, here. He says, gathering with God's people is not first about being blessed, but about being a blessing. It's not first about getting, but about giving. As we prepare to worship on Sunday mornings, our first consideration should be how to stir up one another to love and good deeds. We should approach Sunday deliberately, eager to do good to others, to be a blessing to them, end quote. Okay, just real quick, that, you know, this is a very important verse because verse 25 says, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. People can so easily get into the habit of not coming to church on Sunday. And God's clear instruction and command is don't do that. Don't make that your habit. If you're a Christian, if you're a blood-bought sinner purchased by the blood of Christ, make Sunday mornings non-negotiable. There's not even a question. Okay, of course things happen, right? We get sick, there's vacations, just, you know, emergencies happen. But otherwise, Christians, I don't understand when people say they're Christians, but I don't go to church. Or yeah, I kind of go to this church or that church, you know. It doesn't line up with Scripture. So we had a church member a few years back, and she had to move to Texas, but she used to travel so much because her job was just entailed going to conferences and just, you know, symposiums and things all over the country, all over the world, actually. But she would schedule her travels and her professional duties so that she flies in order to get to be here. And such a encouraging, heartwarming thing as a pastor to see that, someone's dedication like that. We had somebody come and drive, leave from where they were at 4 a.m. last Sunday to be here for church on time. And so I really won't say the name, but very, very encouraging. Okay, so let's get to our outline here. Okay, participation during, that's before the worship service. Again, dear folks, why do we do all of that from Hebrews 10, even before getting here? To prepare to gather so that we can what? We can scatter. Okay, so now, during the worship service, the first thing we do when we get here, and our brother Dave did it first this morning, is to pray. And we have prayers throughout the worship service. Why do we do that? Because praying is like breathing for the Christian. Prayer is like breathing for the church body, for the church family, together. And so I and our men, we come and lead us in corporate prayer, collective together prayer, and our minds and our hearts come together in that adoration, in that confession, in that thanksgiving, in that supplication to God. That's what we're doing. So what do we all say at the end of our prayers? What do we say? Amen, amen. That is to say, as I explained when we sang that wonderful song last week, Come Christians Join to Sing, right? Alleluia, amen. Truth, truly, let it be so, may it be so. That's what we're saying when we say amen. In Jesus' name, amen. Let it be so, like that. I agree with that praise and prayer that person just lifted up. Hey, this is true, and I heartily agree. Psalm 133, verse 1, you don't have to turn there, but listen, it says, Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. In unity. This is kind of an expression of unity when we say amen after the prayer. Ephesians 4, verse 3 says, Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Holy Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay, so it works. Prayer is part of what keeps unity in the church. And this is true in a marriage relationship, and it's true in the church family, right? As they say, the couple that prays together, what? Stays together. Hey, the church that prays together stays together. Okay? This is precious in the sight of God. And so regularly, you'll hear me or our men praying for unbelievers, right? Unbelievers out there, for their salvation. Okay, based on 1 Timothy 2, we're supposed to pray for all people, even the kings in authority. And Colossians 4, right, praying for opportunities, pray for unbelievers. We gather in order to do what, folks? Scatter. We gather to scatter. So prayer is a very important aspect of our corporate worship time together, okay, as one people. And this takes everyone's heart and mind being engaged. It's not time for a nap, dear folks, when someone's praying. Okay, it's time to be engaged and listening and praying up to God together as whoever's up front here is praying. Second thing, which I'll hit, it's a little bit down on your front of the bulletin there, is our scripture reading time. This too is an act of worship, and we do this as a church, taking our cue from the pattern we see both in the Old Testament and the New Testament in their worship of God. Let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. This is before the Psalms, right? Nehemiah chapter 8 and verses 1 through 8 again. We don't have a whole lot of time, but just this pattern, this example is clear in Scripture of God's people having God's word be read corporately. Nehemiah 8, this is Ezra. This is like 450s BC. And it says, And all the people gathered as one man at the square which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. This is scriptures, right? Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday. How do you like that, dear folks? Early morning, you know when that is? It's when the sun rises. You know when midday is? It's till noon. Right? So let's say 6 hours. And so, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. All right? Hey, listen, we might go just a little bit over today with the sermon, so I'm just saying. They were attentive for 6 hours of the reading of the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium, thank you, Lord, which they had made for this purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. Ezra opened the its importance of actual people. Okay, I love each and every single person. God is like mentioning people here. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up, honoring the word of God. That's why we stand up when we read God's word. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, what? Amen, amen. While lifting up their hands, Then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord. This is what we're talking about, right? With their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatiah, Hodiah, Maasiah, Kalida, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. We're going to get to preaching in a moment, but this is what we do, dear folks. 1 Timothy 4:13. By the way, Ezra is rebuilding the people spiritually, right? That's what he's doing. Nehemiah rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. Zerubbabel was in charge of rebuilding the temple. And Ezra, the priest, he's rebuilding the people spiritually. God had it all covered. What a wonderful thing. 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul's giving instructions to young Pastor Timothy. What does he tell him? Until I come, Timothy, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Dear people, do you realize this? When the Bible is read, God is speaking. And we can hear his voice. People say, oh, I want to hear God's voice. I want God to speak to me. I want to hear that. I say, if you really want to hear God's voice, read the Bible. And if you want to hear God's voice audibly, read it out loud. What an amazing privilege that we even have God's word. But we get to read, listen to it together, in worship of him. So listening to the Bible being read is listening to God. Okay, paying close attention to the Bible being read is paying close attention to God. That's what we're doing. This is a time of our service meant to be worship to him as we together hear what God has said and is saying to us. Okay, so we gather, we get filled with God's word so we can what? Scatter, say it, okay? So next thing, worship in singing. Worship in song, it's on a number of times in your front of the bulletin there. And I ask, who enjoys singing praises up to our God? Okay, raise your hand, okay? Hey, who doesn't? Don't raise your hand. Is this not a highlight of our week? I mean, we get to do this 52 times a year, dear people. What a wonderful time of praise. What a special thing to do. I mean, isn't this what part of what makes church awesome and unique and special? Okay, people from all walks and seasons of life, people who look really different, diverse backgrounds and ethnicities, many different personalities and even vocal ranges, come together as one body, lifting up our voices in song to worship our great God. And by the way, this worship in song, this principle, this instruction is actually also from the Bible, okay? All of this stuff is. So Psalms 146 to 150, I think I mentioned it last time, but praise the Lord, right? It starts with hallelujah. It means praise the Lord. Psalm 146 to 150 begins and ends with praise the Lord, each of those psalms. And they're all about giving praise with our singing, our voices, all manner of instruments, and with full-throated passion to the Lord Almighty. Okay, it's a great time for us to apply what Ephesians 5, verse 19 says. It tells us to do as we're filled with the Spirit. It says in that verse to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. A great application on Sundays, coming together, singing to God. Colossians 3 as well. So God's people are called to engage, okay, our hearts, our minds, the use of our lips and our lungs in singing out to God. Okay, we heard the last two Sundays about using our tongues, right, from James 3. What did God give us our tongues and our mouths and our voices for? Largely to sing and tell him how great he is, right? And that was one of our helps to grow in controlling our tongues in a positive way. Psalm 33, verses 2 and 3. Listen, it says, give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. And we sang a wonderful, great new song today, His Robes for Mine, right? And some might have been complaining, I don't know this one. This is too high. Right? Why do we have to sing that new song? Well, it's because the Bible says, sing a new song. And so we did it. Okay, Psalm 133, verse 1. Again, Oh, how good it is for God's people, for brothers and sisters to dwell together in unity. How pleasing it is to God's ears to hear all his people singing with one voice. We'll sing to the Lord. With one heart, we'll live out his word in that Getty song that we sing. The lyrics to Take My Life and Let It Be, right? One of the verses says, take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Okay, in contrast or in comparison to singing at the karaoke bar, right? Or singing at losing your voice, just shouting at a rock concert, okay, which I did many times before I came to Christ. Or singing in your car, right? Some song on Spotify you got on there, or a radio song that comes on. Always only for my King. And listen, I do understand there may be times where maybe just don't feel like singing at church. Maybe just kind of tired, or, you know, like some of the songs today were maybe a little bit too high for you or too low, or you're still in your morning voice, so it's not coming out. Or maybe just not in the best mood, right? Lots of reasons why we may not sing out in church. But some of us may not even have the best voices, just not a very good singer. But I always like to say, I can't sing, but I can praise the Lord. Right? So sing it out anyway, dear church. Sing it out anyway. Let's remember, as blood-bought sinners, those who've been bought by the blood of Christ, God doesn't expect American Idol voices. Okay? He just wants us to sing from our heart. He'll receive that with much pleasure and delight and glory for him. He will receive it that way. And so, listen, Psalm 40 says, the psalmist there, who again is in deep, deep trouble, but he says that he will sing a new song. And as he sings that new song, many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. Okay, that new song of salvation, that song of rescue, that song of God's deliverance, as he sings it, as he lives it, okay, many will see and fear and will put their trust in the Lord. Dear church, why do we gather and sing in church, in worship of God, so we can scatter, and so that many will see and fear and put their trust in Christ. Let's go to giving. Worship in giving is the next point here. We call it worship in giving on purpose. Why is that? Because just as praying and scripture reading and singing is part of worship, so is our offering time an act of worship. So we might say, if you're not giving offerings, are you worshiping? We might ask that question. Christians give in light of the fact that we've received the most precious gift of all. Okay, knowing Jesus is our greatest treasure and the pearl of great price. Okay, the indescribable gift of Jesus Christ in salvation. That's what we've received. And so we give. And there's always a portion of the congregation who give their offerings according to the above and beyond instructions and principles that are found in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Okay, we don't have time to go there, but I'll just trust that you are aware of it. Okay, there's always, and if that's you, praise the Lord, and I praise the Lord with you. I rejoice. And I also encourage you that you will reap what you sow. Okay, joy and spiritual fruit, eternal reward for faithful stewardship of the money that God has given you. And there's also always a portion of the congregation who is withholding their offerings, okay, habitually not giving, not contributing to the ministry of the church. Just let me encourage you with a helpful principle. Proverbs 11, verses 24 and 25 says, there is one who scatters, okay, scatters in the way of giving, and yet increases all the more. And there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. There's some translations say poverty, in need. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. Okay, so it's that reaping and sowing principle. Blessings in many ways come for faithfulness. So I understand, dear folks, that there are seasons of life. I've been through, I feel like most of my adult Christian life has been a time of need, but it might be virtually impossible for you to give your offerings in certain seasons. But if you're one who is storing up for yourself treasure on earth in this world rather than in heaven and withholding your giving to God for that kind of reason, I'm just telling you straight up that repentance is required, okay? Which means change of heart, change of mind, and change of action. You need to turn from that sin and give as God has instructed in his word. Again, the main text is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. Right? That could be a whole other sermon. But basically, it's to give sacrificially, to give proportionally, to give volitionally of your own will, as our brother John prayed for our offering today, eagerly and even cheerfully, joyfully. Okay? And then as you do that, okay, believe what God says, what I said before, you will reap what you sow. There's so many blessings in being a faithful Christian. Godly stewardship, okay, cultivating godly stewardship in your life, character that puts God first. Okay, we talked about character at Molded Men yesterday. So you are building your own character before God, which puts God first. A joy of a clear conscience. Okay, there's so much joy and freedom in obeying God. You'll have a clear conscience. Delight in obedience. Okay, being happy just because you know that you're obeying what God says. And then lastly, the privilege of contributing to the gospel being spread locally, okay, in our church ministry and worldwide. We support missionaries out there who are doing hard work for the Lord. So we gather and we give in order to what, folks? To scatter. And we want our investment, even financially, to go and be scattered so that people, lost souls, can be won to salvation. All right, let's go to the next one. Worshipful hearing and heeding of the sermon, all part of this order of service as act of worship. Hearing and heeding of the sermon. God's loving care for us is so evident that he has given us clear instructions to have his word preached and taught every single time we get together corporately on Lord's Day. He's given us that instruction. And Pastor Ken Ramey, he wrote a whole book, which we went through a few years ago, called Expository Listening. Very helpful book. I just commend it to you. But just to paraphrase some of what he said there, through faithful proclamation of Scripture, God feeds and nourishes. He comforts and consoles. He corrects and reproves. He encourages and enlivens. And he saves and sanctifies. And this is what God does through the faithful preaching and teaching of his word. And you need a prepared heart to listen to the preaching of the word. A sermon is not like a school lecture on whatever subject, calculus or chemistry or accounting. It's not a TED talk, although some sermons sound a lot like a TED talk or a motivational speech. Okay, it's not a speech given to you by your boss at work on how to avoid injury and follow the workplace rules, right? OSHA and all that. Even if you are spiritually hard-hearted, you can still understand those things. Lessons at school, just lectures at college, speeches at the workplace. God's word is different. God's word is different. Preparation is needed to bring a humble heart that confesses sin. And just remember what James chapter 1 says, right? We were in it. It was several months ago now. But James 1, those famous verses starting in verse 21 says, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receiving the word implanted. Okay, I'm applying it to preaching here, right? You receive the word that's been implanted, which is able to save your souls. So he's saying that there's some work that's needed, preparation work in your heart. Humility, repentance, confession of sin, and you come. But prove yourselves, this is the famous verse, 22, doers of the word and not just hearers, who delude themselves. Okay, so don't just be hearers, but doers. Apply the word. So you need a heart that's prepared and cultivated and humbled so that God's word can take root. So rather than coming to church on Sunday morning thinking, wow, I hope I like the sermon today, okay, this might be a better attitude. How can I actively receive God's word implanted? God's care by changing and repenting and growing from the sermon today. Okay, that's probably the better attitude to have. So to summarize all this, Donald Whitney, he says, "Since worship is focusing on and responding to God, regardless of what else we are doing, we are not worshiping if we are not thinking about God. You may be listening to a sermon, but without thinking of how God's truth applies to your life and affects your relationship with Him, you aren't worshiping. You may be singing, 'Holy, holy, holy,' but if you aren't thinking about God while singing it, you are not worshiping, whether you're over there or you're up front here. You may be listening to someone pray, but if you aren't thinking of God and praying with them, you aren't worshiping," end quote. Okay, so that's all that we do, all the elements of worship at Faith Bible Church, and we do it, we gather and do all this so that we can scatter, okay? A quick word before we get to our last point, very, very quick word. After service, okay, our worship, as I said before, is not just while we're together here. Okay, it flows into when we go home and Monday and the rest of the week, right? And it even includes right after the worship service. And to quote one Christian author, he said, "It's weird. Many of us feel like we're going to starve to death at about 12:02 each Sunday in church. Chances are, though, we won't. Your favorite buffet will still have options. Your favorite diner won't run out of Coney Island dogs. Chipotle is well stocked on the weekends," end quote. All right, let's be mindful, dear people, of how the worship service and the sermon was used by God to minister to each other. Every Sunday is another opportunity to love and encourage others. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about others. It's about God first and others, right? Jesus, others, yourself. Joy. Hebrews 10:24 again. Encouraging one another all the more as the day draws near. There might be someone around you who looks like they might be just carrying a really, really heavy burden. Someone who seems down or lonely or troubled in some way. Someone with tears of conviction from something from the sermon. Maybe there's a visitor or someone you don't know very well. Maybe there's a new member today that you want to talk to after church. Maybe there's someone, a longtime member, that you've never sat down and had a meal with. How about approaching them as part of your worship Sunday? Is there anyone to share what you learned or were challenged by from the sermon? Or were encouraged by from it? Or from our singing? Or from the scripture reading? Again, remind you, don't just know this passage, dear people, but apply it. Philippians 2, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." So before we rush out the door after church, okay, we should consider looking out for the needs of others, for the blessing of others. Just, by the way, we are starting today this after church, like, little fellowship time. Donuts and coffee are available. And we're doing this on New Member Sunday to bless and encourage our new members, but also just to foster this. Let's just spend a little bit of time in fellowship, even after church. The food is not going to disappear on you. And, wow, seeking to bless and love others. Didn't Jesus do that for us? Sacrifice for us. All right. So, our second point is where all this has been leading to. Why do we gather? Okay, why do we worship? Why do we come together on Sundays? So that we can scatter. This is our second point. Witness, if you want to write it down. Witness, evangelism, scattering. It's the point of scattering, why we're scattering, for witness and evangelism. By the way, there's a distinction between evangelism and outreach. Okay, as a witnessing community, we're called to do both, and we'll try to get to that. But the key text is this. Since I'm running out of time, I'm just going to say it for you. But Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. What is found in Matthew 28, the last chapter of Matthew, the last few verses of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew? What is it called, dear folks? The Great Commission. Okay, Matthew 22 is where the Great Commandment, the greatest commandment is. But Matthew 28 is the Great Commission. And Jesus says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe, to do all that I have commanded. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Right? That's Jesus' great charge, his task, the mission that he has put us on. That's why it's called the Great Commission. He's commissioned Christians, believers who have been saved, to go and spread the gospel. And just real quick, the main verb there is to make disciples, right? And all the other verbs kind of tell us how to do that. To go, to baptize, to teach, right? And how do we make disciples? We can't argue anyone into the kingdom. Okay, we can't twist their arm. We can't threaten them. We can't take a course in speech persuasion and convince someone to believe the gospel. But all we do is faithfully proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. John 3:16. Tell them that Jesus died for their sins and he took their place on the cross and he died and rose again. And whoever would repent and put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ alone and believe in their heart that God is raised from the dead, they will be saved. Okay? You just explain that to them. Tell them the best news in the whole world. Okay? Have that conviction in your heart that it is, because it is. Tell them, do you want to hear the best news in the whole world? And you tell them the good news. Okay? That's what we're called to do. And so that's what Jesus tells us to do. And so 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all for the glory of God. We talked in our Molded Men time. I asked the men, do all things we do glorify God equally? Okay, because all things can be done to glorify God, including nap time, but do all glorify God to the same extent? Okay, all acts should glorify God, but not all acts glorify God equally. Okay, whether it's me taking a nap or tying my shoe or putting my tie on before the service, okay, does that glorify God as much as me preaching this sermon to you all today? Right? Does taking your dog for a walk equal to sharing the gospel with your neighbor? The point is we want to maximize bringing glory to our great God. Hey, a Christian man wrote that wonderful devotional book a long time ago. My utmost for his highest. Hey, my utmost effort and desire and zeal and actions for God's highest glory. So Romans 1:16, which our brother Sile a number of Sundays ago preached from. Okay, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. Hey, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I can't save anyone. You can't save anyone. But we can be used of God to proclaim the good news that will save many as we prayerfully and diligently go about preaching. Listen, someone said, if you knew the cure for cancer, wouldn't you just tell everyone what it was? Right? You wouldn't keep it to yourself. How about the good news that saves sin-sick souls from eternal destruction? We've got to tell them. We've got to tell them. Our motivation for casting the net as wide and far as we can and preaching the gospel should be found in the love of Christ, right? Loving Jesus and the love that he had for us. He said in John 15, if you love me, you will what? You will keep my commandments. Guys, this is not an option. Dear Faith Bible Church members, we need to go. We are gathering here so that we can scatter and tell the gospel to people, right? Amen. Amen. We're being fishers of men. That's what we're supposed to be. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, for the love of Christ compels us. The love of Jesus Christ moves us, motivates us, fuels us. Okay, because Christ died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on our behalf. I mean, this is why we do it. When Hudson Taylor was director of the China Inland Mission, he often interviewed candidates for the mission field. On one occasion, he met with a group of applicants to determine their motivation for service. He asked one, why do you wish to go as a foreign missionary? To another, the answer was, I want to go because Christ has commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Another one said, I want to go because millions are perishing without Christ. And others gave different answers. Hudson Taylor said to them, all of these motives, however good, will fail you in times of testings, trials, tribulations, and possible death. There is but one motive that will sustain you in trial and testing, namely, the love of Christ, end quote. Okay, this is true globally, worldwide, and it's true locally. Because we need to have the love of Christ if we're going to sacrifice for people. Sacrifice our time, sacrifice our energy, sacrifice our thoughts and our prayers. It's going to take the love of Christ. And so let me just talk about outreach real quick, and we don't have time for Psalm 145. I keep running out of time before we get to Psalm 145, but anyway, this also ought to cause us to reach out, okay, outreach, doing good to those who are not yet believers, okay, doing good to them who don't know Jesus yet, who may be far from God. Okay, what does Jesus say in Matthew 5:16? Okay, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. I mentioned at Molded Men yesterday, Psalm 34:8, right? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How's the world going to taste and see that the Lord is good, dear folks? By us being salt and light in the world, okay? And then we bring the good news. We make a bridge, make a relationship, and we share Christ with them. We live out the gospel as best as we can, right? As faithfully as we can, not taking the Lord's name in vain, but living as a Christian, as what we profess to be. And then we share the good news. We tell them the saving news of salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Galatians 6, 9, and 10 says a very similar thing. Let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are the household of God. Okay, there's a priority with the Christian church family, right? But then we're supposed to love everyone. And so, conclude, wrapping up, what is the greatest good that you can do for a non-believer? It's to live that life, okay, of good works, doing good to them, reaching out to them, and it's for the purpose of sharing the gospel with them. A prayer might be this. Heavenly Father, please use me as you see fit in order that so-and-so, my neighbor, my family member who doesn't know you, my enemy, might turn to you in faith in Jesus and be saved. Okay, that's a good prayer. Why are we gathered here today, beloved church? We gather so we can scatter, right? And our prayer as we close here is in scattering to spread the gospel to the lost. They will come to believe in Jesus Christ. And they too will come to gather with us. For what purpose? So that we can all go scatter again, right? It's this wonderful cycle that God has given to us as our purpose, individually and together as a church body. Thank you for bearing with. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for giving us this time in your word and the clear purpose that you have ordained for your people. And we do this joyfully, God. Help us to be obedient. God, let us repent of any sins that is hindering us, that is causing us to stumble, and help us to worship you in a manner worthy of the gospel that we are called to spread. We gather so that we can scatter, and it's all for your glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.